Typically today, the first Sunday of the new year, I do kind of a state of the church address. I mentioned that a bit earlier. But today, we're not doing that. And we're not doing that because last week I preached a message, gave a teaching called God is Speaking to Your Fears. If you missed it, I'm begging you on one knee, no, two knees, I'm begging you to listen to it. It touched enough people last Sunday and throughout the week. I got enough feedback that I realized we've struck a chord here. And it's not time for us just to move on. We need to camp here a little bit, and we need to expound on this issue of fear just a little bit more. So today, I'm gonna talk to you about fear a bit more. Not that God is speaking to your fears. I did that last Sunday. Today, I wanna talk to you about ruling over your fears. And how do you rule over them? Listen, this is a classroom today. I'm not sermonizing today. I'm not preaching today. What I'm doing is teaching you. Just think we're sitting around a fireplace somewhere in a living room and talking about stuff. How many of you know sermons always aren't the most powerful? Sometimes just a nice little visit around the fireplace can impact you forever. That's what needs to happen today. Okay, so I'm gonna talk about this issue of ruling over our fears and how does it happen. So let me give you just a little bit of review in case you missed last week that'll help kind of get you in the flow. But again, I want you to watch the whole thing. Go back online, watch it, gracechapel.net. This issue of talking about fear, we brought up the point of where fear came from. How did it enter into the human race? When is it first seen in Scripture? What kind of effects has it had on mankind? We started unpacking that last week, and so we found all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 3 is where fear is introduced in the Scripture. It's the first time you see the word fear or afraid, in our case, afraid. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Well, what happened? Right after the fall of mankind, right after man, Adam and Eve, ate of the forbidden fruit. That which God said would happen, happened. Spiritual death set in. A byproduct of that spiritual death was Satan himself exploiting that sinful response of mankind and introducing fear into our lives. So this is what happened. They fall, spiritual death sets in, and God then walks through the garden and says to Adam and Eve, he asks the question, Adam, where are you? Again, God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He just needs us to say where we are. Hey, where are you? God asks a geographical question, but he gets an emotional response. Hey, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I'm afraid because I'm naked and I hid myself. Now look at this. When you ask someone, where are you? You never expect them to respond with an emotional response. It really doesn't make sense. Hey, you ask your kids, hey, where are you? I'm upstairs, I'm in the basement, I'm in my little, whatever. God says, where are you? And Adam says, I'm afraid, because he's living in fear. Fear just is an emotional thing right then. He is covered with fear. He is living inside of fear. Fear was his location in that very moment. It wasn't just his emotional response or answer. It was where he actually lived. God says, where are you? He said, I'm afraid. Because I'm naked and I hid myself. This is an unholy trinity right here of what happens. He says, I'm naked. It doesn't just mean that he was without clothes. It means that he was uncovered. It means that he was uncared for and unprotected, vulnerable, exposed. alone. And because of that, he hid himself. See, this is how this thing works. Fear causes us to feel like we are naked, vulnerable, and uncovered. Therefore, we hide ourselves and isolate ourselves from the very God whose desire it is to cover us. And so when he says, I'm afraid and naked and hiding myself, God then asks another question. Who told you that? Who told you that? Because God's saying, I didn't tell you that. There's got to be someone who instilled fear in you by pointing out your nakedness and causing you to isolate and separate yourself. Who did that? Well, God knew exactly who did that. It was the serpent. It was Satan himself. The enemy of our soul from the garden all the way up until today has been doing the exact same thing to people. He has been exploiting weaknesses and sins. He has convinced us that we are uncovered, unprotected, unloved, exposed, alone, and vulnerable. And it has caused us to run from the very God who is indeed our covering and our protection. How do we know that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it's there that God covers Adam and Eve. He covered them with skins. Again, a prophetic foreshadowing that the innocent would have to die and shed its blood in order for mankind to be covered. Beloved, listen to me. God is in the business of covering us and not shaming us and exposing us and belittling us and creating fear and anxiety and separation in us. That's the work of the enemy. That's not the work of God. God is in the business of coming alongside and covering us, wrapping his arms around us, giving us security and not isolation. Anyway, so that was last week. God is speaking to our fears. He's speaking to our fears in Genesis by covering us when we're afraid and naked and hiding. He's speaking to us in the book of Joshua when he tells Joshua, hey, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed and be strong and of a good courage and I'll be with you wherever you go and I'm never gonna leave you or forsake you. He's speaking to our fears many more times, but we jump to the New Testament. He's speaking to our fears when bad news comes into various situations, and Jesus, immediately knowing that that bad news can produce fear in us, Jesus immediately speaks to the situation, looks at the person and says, hey, listen, don't be afraid. Just keep believing. That's what our Jesus does. That's who our God is. That's what this is all about. So God is in the business of speaking to our fears, and we've got to hear that. Now, how do we rule? How do we reign over our own fears? This is classroom time. This is fireside chat time, beloved, and I'm going to try to go faster. I didn't realize how I have much less notes. Allison, I need to say this to you because you get this. I only have 3 pages of notes. Normally I have 4, but it took much longer than normal. So pray for me that I can do this right this time, okay? Because the people, they've got things to do. And now listen to me. I want to talk to you about situations that the enemy exploits in your life and in my life to bring about fear so that separation from God and other people would happen, and so that, listen, our destiny would be limited or maybe even completely destroyed, because that's what happens. Now, we're not just gonna stay there. That's too much bad news. We're then gonna move on to how you can rule and reign over these fears. Now, here we go. I want you to take notes. Pretend you're in school again. Here you go. First thing we need to do if we're gonna rule over our fears is you've gotta identify your triggers, okay? You've gotta identify your triggers. I need you to listen as we're talking today. The whole time I want you to listen to me with one ear, but I want you to examine yourself kind of with your other, the hearing of your spirit. Identify your triggers. Think this through as we talk about this. I'm gonna ask you a few questions right now just to help get this ball rolling in your life. I don't know that it's all gonna be answered today, but I'm gonna give you some tools. Let me ask you this question. What situations does the enemy exploit to create fear in you? Have you done enough work yet to realize that there's patterns? There are patterns in your life that the enemy exploits. You can call it a trigger, you can call it a button, you call it whatever you want. But there are things that he exploits, that he takes advantage of to get you to react in fear. Have you identified those yet? Have you ever even thought those types of thoughts? Have you ever connected the dots and put it together and go, you know what? Anytime this type of situation arises, I seem to react with fear. What situations do that for you? Next, what past events are you allowing to be projected on your current circumstances? Stuff has happened to all of us, beloved, in our life. Not good stuff. But what past events are you allowing to be projected onto your current circumstances? And so, you know, you had this thing happen way back, and now anything that even looks even remotely like that, all of a sudden you project it on your current circumstance, and it's like, yep, here this goes again. Yep, this is gonna happen. Yep, this is happening all over again. When in fact, beloved, it might not be. It really might not be. It might be that the enemy is exploiting something from your past to bring fear and terror and anxiety into your present. Another question to ask yourself. What historic happenings dictate today's truth? This is a whole nother, a deeper level than just allowing something to be projected into your present. But what's happened in the past that has become such a part of you that now it's truth for you? And truth, obviously, I have in quotation marks because it's not real truth. It's just what's true for you. Now, I don't mind telling you this, that 2017, in 28 years of being a pastor, 2017 was the worst year of my ministry. Last year was. It started bad. It started heartbreaking with personal loss. And I mean, it was a bad year. Chuck, you always encourage me, send me those nice text messages. It's a good thing to be Steve Berger. Thank you for doing that. I got to tell you, on multiple occasions, I said, Chuck, it's not. It's not good to be Steve Berger. Because what was so real to me throughout so much of last year was really not good. And if it wasn't for knowing the truth of the gospel, if it wasn't for being rooted and grounded in God's love and promises and favor and power, etc., I wouldn't have made it last year. I would not. I'm telling you as honestly as I know how. I had to remember in the darkness of last year what I knew to be true in the light more than any other time in my life. Because what seemed real to me was everything that was contrary to the gospel. That's what got me through, that and my friends. What historic happenings become truth for you that are just so real to you that you can't even seem to believe what God might be saying that is actually true about your situation? We've got to identify these types of things. Let me talk to you about a vicious cycle that happens. And I wish I didn't know this from personal experience, but I do. Yesterday's tragedies become today's truths. Today's truths become tomorrow's fears. And tomorrow's fears become a lifetime of strongholds. A lifetime of strongholds goes back to the very beginning. And then it goes again and again and again. If we don't deal with it, we just continue in this vicious cycle because we're not identifying our triggers. We're not ruling over our reactions like we'll talk about in a minute. And we end up getting in trouble. We get stolen from. Our soul begins to shrink and shrivel within us. I really, really hope and pray and believe that you might leave here completely changed today. That you might have a this is that moment. And that fear that has ripped you off is gonna die at the altar today. Examples of triggers. If we gotta identify our triggers, now, there's way too many to list, but I just want to give you an ish type of list. Abuse of all kinds can be triggers. Physical, emotional, mental, sexual, bullying, abuse of all kinds can become a trigger. Abandonment, betrayal, criticism, danger. Death. People can be so fearful of death that anything that even looks like it might be threatening their existence triggers them to fall into fear and panic. Loneliness, rejection, threats of any kind, trauma of all kinds. These kinds of things can become triggers that the enemy exploits, that causes you to live in fear like Adam, and then ultimately he would love for you to isolate and separate and be distant from God and from other people and forfeit your destiny and your purpose in life and exist in miserable, fearful isolation. So the issue is, have you ever connected the dots that this fear that I'm having is because of this trigger? And when these situations arise, I seem to start feeling and thinking and processing this way. This is that. Once we start identifying our triggers, it puts us on the road to dealing with them so that we can experience God's peace and not cascade, not go down the drain into negative thinking and negative feeling and negative filters and ultimately horrific fear. I'll give you a personal example. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I had been following Jesus for over 20 years, closer to 25 years, and I had been a pastor for 20 years. So, like, you're supposed to be over this stuff by now, right? So one of my issues, I never had the problem with believing that God loved me. I know other people do. For some people, they can't believe that God would love. That was never an issue for me. I always believed that God could love me. You know what my problem was? Wes, you know what my problem was? My problem was I didn't really know if God knew that I loved him. Doesn't that sound strange? Based on my own past and issues, that's a combination of history and issues. Because of my own issues, there is something that had happened to me where I wasn't really sure that God knew that I loved him. So then what fear does that create? If God doesn't know that I love him, I've got to work. I've got to perform. I've got to do more. I've got to show him. I've got to do enough that surely he won't miss the point that I love him. I had a dream about 10 years ago. You can do with this what you want. I'm just telling you what happened to me. I believe that God speaks in dreams. I had a dream, Mindy, 10 years ago. I woke up, I told Sarah, I'm a different person. God, I'll spare you the details, but God did something in a dream for me that settled the issue for me. I know that God knows that I love him. So what's your issue? What's your trigger? What are your triggers? That's just one. I got, my friends will tell you, I got a whole bunch more that gotta be processed. But it is a process. It is the sanctifying work of God's goodness and grace that works in us to accomplish his will. So we start identifying our triggers so that we can react properly rather than, listen to me, creating reactionary habits that contribute to fear and produce strongholds. Let me say that again. We start to identify our triggers so we can react properly rather than creating reactionary habits that lead to fear and produce strongholds in our life. So what are your triggers? What is it that seems to cause you to do this thing? Second, ruling over your reactions. This is the linchpin in everything we're gonna talk about today. I got a 3-point sermon. This is number 2. It's right in the middle for a reason. Ruling over your reactions. How do you habitually react to triggers that create fear? How do you rule over your reactions? Best I can tell from my own personal experience, from pastoring a lot of people for a lot of years and doing the study and I've done, there's 2 reactions about how you rule over your reactions. Now, help me, tell me if I'm getting this just right. You can either start to entertain it, entertaining the trigger, the circumstance, the stuff that the enemy is exploiting. You can either entertain it, and then you entertain it long enough that you start believing it. And then you believe it long enough that you then start living in it. It's where you live. I live there. I live in that fear created by that trigger. That's a carnal response. It's a natural response. It's not spiritual or supernatural or miraculous or powerful in any way, shape, or form that's gonna produce anything good in our lives. When you entertain and agree with and live by it, it doesn't just lead to fear. It leads to doubt and depression and, again, isolation, separation, all kinds of stuff. Loss of purpose, loss of personal destiny and what God has empowered you and gifted you and called you to. Every negative, devilish thing is present when we choose to not rule over our reactions and just entertain them, believe them, and live by them. The other way that you can respond, and this again is our anchor scripture for this teaching today, is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3-5. I want you to take notes if you haven't started already. We're gonna unpack something here that's gonna be helpful. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we live natural lives." In other words, we don't war according to the flesh. Our warfare isn't natural means. "Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, to cast down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's a bunch to unpack there, so let me start. First of all, we're in a spiritual war. Fear is spiritual. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Fear is not just an emotion. Fear is a spirit, and it doesn't want to do you right. We're in a spiritual war where fear is part of that, but the good news is we have mighty spiritual weapons that God has given us. We could make a whole huge list. I'm gonna give you four mighty spiritual weapons real quick. First of all, we've got the power of God on our side. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus said to his disciples and to us that we have been given all of the power over the enemy. All means all. It means over his lies. It means over his exploitations. It means over his distortions, over all of his perversion, over all his twisting. We have power over all of that. Next, we've been given the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the power of God. We have the word of God that is alive and living and active and powerful. It's ready to produce results for us. It is there for us to equip us to live transformed lives of freedom, faith, and joy. We've got power, we've got the word. Third, we've got the promises of God on our side. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Jesus, in him, are yes, and in him, amen, and so be it. And so when we look at a promise after we've identified a trigger and we're gonna tear down a stronghold, I don't have to wonder if God's gonna come through for me. I know that God is going to come through for me. Last, we've got the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you could stand against the wiles and the schemes and the tricks and the finaglings and the deceptions of the devil," because that's what he does. That's part of his exploiting work that he works against us. And so we got to put on the whole armor of God. I love the fact that the armor of God starts with our waist, our reproductive parts, covered with truth. It starts with truth. Truth matters. Rock solid biblical truth. Who God is, what he says about you, who you mean to him, his promises for you, they matter. Paul says the first part of your armor is to reproduce truth. Your reproductive parts need to be rehearsing and reproducing the truth of the gospel in your life. It is part of your armor to fend off the lies of the enemy. He also talks about the helmet of salvation. I love that part of it. Your covering, your thinking, your thought life. What does Proverbs tell you? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You gotta get rid of stinking thinking. You've gotta say goodbye to fearful thoughts. You've gotta let your mind be renewed with saved thoughts, with God thoughts, with truth thoughts. Again, reproducing truth. Covering your head from the attacks of the enemy where he would come with lies and distortions. So we're in a spiritual war, but we've got these spiritual weapons on our side. Power of God, the word of God, the promises of God, the armor of God, all of these things, listen to me. What do? They help us pull down strongholds, cast down arguments, and take thoughts captive. Now, 3 years ago, I did a series in January called Winning the Mind Wars. It's been the most, I don't know how you say it, the most desired teaching I've ever done, series I've ever done. I recommend it for everybody. It's become curriculum. It's been used all over the place. It's a wonderful, great, great, great truth. It's along these same lines. In that teaching, I gave you a definition of a stronghold. What is a stronghold? So here you go. Take a picture. A stronghold is a satanic lie. It is a generational mindset or a human wounding that you have listened to, entertained long enough that you have then believed strongly enough and you've owned it deep enough that it's actually become part of your identity. It's fortified itself in you and it dictates your thoughts, your beliefs, your actions, and your reactions. It is an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. Everything comes through the filter of this stronghold that has been set up in your heart and in your mind by the enemy himself. You've agreed with it, I've agreed with it, believed it, lived it out, and the more that that happens, and the more it goes unrecognized, and the more it goes unchallenged and unbroken, the more fortified and stable and settled it becomes, until finally we own it as ourselves. And God's going, that ain't you. That's not who I've created you to be. Who told you that's who you are? I had a man come up to me after first service right here. He said, I was a welterweight boxing champion of the whole state of Michigan. I'm mean, angry, respected, blah, 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 going on. I break people's jaw, blah, 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 blah. I go, bro, that's not admirable at all. I thought he might break my jaw. He goes, my family has been like that as long as I know, and my children are like that. I go, sir, that's generational. There is a generational curse, a generational pattern that worked its way into your family that became a stronghold in one of your ancestors, and it has been passed on generationally until now. Whatever the guy's name was, that family is known for being hot-headed, tempered, fighter, mean people. I go, bro, you need to get free from that. Yeah, I know. That's a stronghold. That's a stronghold. A stronghold didn't have to just be fighting mean and all that. Stronghold can be insecurity. Kind of the exact opposite. Moping around, I'm not good enough, I'm never gonna be good enough, nobody ever likes me. That can be a stronghold. It's just stuff we believe long enough that fortifies itself in us and we own it. It becomes our identity. Paul says strongholds can and must be pulled down. And Paul uses violent language. In the original Greek language here, when he's talking about pulling something down, he's talking about doing it with violent militaristic fervor. This thing's got to go. He's saying strongholds must come down. And they can. These weapons of war that we have to rule our reactions, they help us come against arguments. Paul said, what's an argument? An argument's nothing but a demonic opinion that exalts itself against God's truth. And so you're in the middle of figuring out and processing how you're gonna react to a situation, and it's like that fast, right? You don't always have the opportunity to say, hey, let me get back to you in a half an hour. All of this is happening like at the speed of God. And there's arguments that are right there. Well, if you're everything that the Bible says or Pastor Steve said or God says, if all of that stuff is true, then why are you in the situation you're in? And why do you feel like you do? That must not be true for you. That's true for everybody else. Look around you. Everybody else is smiling and happy and you're miserable over there. You can't wait to get out of this sermon right now because you don't even like it and it didn't apply. And and you're sitting there going, yep, that's right, that's right, that's right. Paul says those kind of demonic opinions that exalt themselves against God's truth, they need to be cast down. That needs to be something when he starts flopping his lips that you learn to talk back to the devil and tell him, no! You have no place here. You have no authority here. You have no right here. You have no heritage here. I'm a blood-bought child of God. I'm committed to doing the will of God. I'm gonna walk in transformational, Holy Spirit-empowered holiness and wholeness. Get out of here. Some of y'all need to learn how to talk to the devil. Strongholds and arguments, and then taking thoughts captive. it means, again, not entertaining and believing, but it means arresting that thought. Arresting it, casting it down, getting rid of it. That's not the truth. That's not what God's word says. That's not what his ways are. That's not how he would respond. He would have me respond in this situation. So it's about ruling over our reactions. When triggers go undetected, demonic arguments and strongholds become our habitual reactions, and fear gets reinforced continually. We're not ruling over our reactions then. We're just living in the flesh. We're living in the power of our past wounding that we've projected into our present. But if our triggers will start to get identified, and we start to rule over them again by taking thoughts captive, by casting down arguments and pulling down strongholds, listen to me, fear will get defeated, faith will get lifted, and freedom will be realized. The times in my life when I have been able, when I have been obedient, when I have taken thoughts captive and ruled over my reactions and not allowed the enemy just to have a heyday between my ears because of him magnifying and exploiting my outward circumstances, the times that I've been able to rule over my reactions are the most freeing, wonderful, joy-filled, exciting, inspiring times in my life. But when I'm not doing that, it ain't good. And I know the same thing's true about you. It's just not good. So we've got to identify our triggers. We've got to rule over our reactions. Let me give you a scenario. Let's try to create a story here. Let's just say that we're all the same person. Let's just say that we were all raised and we were harshly criticized growing up. Harshly criticized. We were told that we were every ugly thing, every hopeless thing. And something happened, and as a kid, we started believing it. We entertained it long enough, seemed to be supported by circumstances, and then it becomes real. And so I'm unworthy and unvaluable and unlovely, and just the list goes on. I'm stupid, I'm gonna fail, all that kind of stuff that happens. And I never even do any work. We never did. We didn't do any work to try to figure out what our triggers were. And so then we just get older. We don't grow up. We just get older. There's a difference. We get older and we find ourselves going into adulthood. And we've got the same wounds and we've got the same triggers and we've never learned how to rule over our reactions. And so now a friend comes. And a friend comes and says, "Hey, y'all. Hey, Steve, I love you. I've noticed something that just seems to be killing you. And because it sounds just enough, even this much, like harsh criticism, it triggers something in me that causes me to go off, causes us to go off. Well, what are you thinking? What are you saying? Don't you think I know?" If you ever look at a friend and like their eyes are this big looking at you like, "What do you do with my friend?" There's a chance you're not ruling over your reactions. There's a chance that someone is coming to you in love and humility to try to help you, and you're hearing it through the old tapes and the old experience and the stuff that you've projected on them, and this is that, and this is happening again, and I've dealt with this my whole life. The reason we've dealt with it our whole life is because we've never got free from it. Isn't it time to get free from it? Boss comes in and says, "Hey, you know what, I think if you just did it this way, if you just do it this way, it'd be a whole lot better." "What, you think I'm stupid? You don't like my work? What, are you gonna fire me?" And the boss is looking at you like, I'm just trying to help you do a better job and improve yourself. Friendships get lost, jobs get jeopardized. All there. Triggers, unidentified, not ruling over your reaction to it, projecting on today the pain of yesterday, and it just goes on and on and on and on. Now just pretend that same scenario, same upbringing, same problems, same criticism, same abuse, same all that stuff. But here's someone who understands that life's a spiritual battle. Here's someone who understands that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, that it's not the person who said something to me, but it's probably the spirit behind them. And I realize I'm dealing with a spiritual issue here. And so then when someone comes and says something to me that would normally kind of set off a trigger in me, I've already identified that thing in me. I've already understood how the enemy tries to exploit that. I've already named that thing and called it out. And so rather than then coming unglued, all at the exact same time, again, like at the speed of God, at the speed of transformation, at the speed of transforming wonderful holiness, then all of a sudden, I'm going to rule over my reaction. I'm going to think right thoughts. I'm going to think thoughts that are rooted in the truth of who God says that I am. I'm going to think thoughts about my friend or my boss that aren't mean-spirited and accusatory. It changes everything. Then all of a sudden, you actually kind of do maybe what someone suggests, and you don't take it as criticism and meanness and destruction and fear, and it worked. I'm getting better. My marriage is getting better. My friendships are getting stronger. I've got friends that I've had now for more than 10 minutes. I mean, these are things to look at. Like, do you have friends that have been friends of yours for a long time? If not, there might be an issue there. There might be a trigger that's never been identified that causes you not to rule over your reactions, that just whoosh, goes on down the road and destroys. So how you respond, the two different scenarios, makes all the difference. Again, I've said this, but identifying our triggers and ruling over our reactions will destroy our fears. It really will. Doesn't mean that they won't try to come back, but at least I know how to have victory over them. It'll excite our purpose. People who live in fear aren't excited about the future. They see the future as being just another thing to have to overcome. When you're free from fear, you're excited about the future. You're excited about your purpose. It'll help then facilitate your destiny. Like, you'll actually become what God wants you to become because you've said, this thing right here has been ripping me off. I'm not going to react to it that way anymore. In fact, I'm going to react to it this way, which is going to help me overcome it and fulfill my destiny and actually smile every once in a while. We need to be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be fearful about stuff. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, that means you're processing, with thanksgiving, you're grateful because God's present in there. He hasn't forsaken you or left you. There's no reason to fear. With thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. I'm not hiding from him. I'm seeking him. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Man, I'm getting peace when I respond this way. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It guards my heart. It guards my mind. I'm not coming unglued. There's a sense of composure, a sense of confidence. It's not falling apart. It's not the end of the world. It's you're, you know what I've found out? My worst fears have never happened to me. But how many times have I spent so much time thinking about my worst fears? See, that's the difference, isn't it? My worst fears have never happened to me. But how much time I spend thinking about my worst fears when I'm not ruling over my reaction, when I'm entertaining, when I'm doing that. I'm not committing myself to the Lord. I'm not being anxious for nothing. I'm not offering prayer and supplication and entering into the process of ruling and reigning over reaction. Man, I'm having a come apart. You know all these wonderful things that people come up with. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Yeah, it's worshiping at the wrong altar. We go from Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to Philippians 4, 8, and I'm about done. It's, Paul says, meditate on these things. And what's first on the list? Just like the armor of God, truth. Meditate on what's true, who God is, what he says about you, what your future is looking like, how good it is, how faithful he is. Think about his power. Think about his word. Think about his promises. Think about his armor. If God be for us, who can be against us? I start thinking like that. Fear's not going to overcome me. Fear's not going to take me out of here. So there you go. There's some stuff to think about, okay? We've already covered that. Reaping your ruling. You're going to reap how you rule. If you rule according to the carnal, fleshly side of things, you're going to reap that. If you rule according to the Spirit and the truth of God, you're going to reap good things. So what are your fear triggers? How are you ruling over your reaction to fear? And just by looking at your life, are you reaping a reward based on how you react to things? Or are you reaping ruin? You just gotta be honest. We're honest, we identify, we figure out how we need to react differently, and then we start reaping something different. We start going, wow, I really can overcome this. Wow, there really is peace for me. Wow, there really is joy for me. Wow, my faith can increase. I don't have to live paralyzed like this. I don't have to believe that I'm naked and uncovered and unprotected and uncared for. I don't have to hide. I can let God love me. I can let him cover me. I can let him bless me. I can let him transform me. Strongholds can come down. Arguments can be pulled down. Thoughts can be taken captive. I can live a fearless life. I want that. It's ours for the taking. Hashtag no fear 2018. How about that? How about that? Yeah. So, my theme for the year, maybe your theme for the year, no fear. No fear. Let's believe God. Let's trust God. Let's believe that he wants to do greater things in us, for us, and through us than we could have ever imagined. Let's realize our greatest fears have never happened, and that our greatest realizations are right on the other side of not being afraid and only believing. How about that? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, for myself, my friends, your sons and daughters, God, we are laying ourselves open before you and saying, Lord, would you speak to us if you haven't already about what our triggers are? And may we be humble enough to acknowledge, to repent, to confess, to own. Lord, would you help us when the triggers start to get squeezed in the future to rule over our reactions according to the beautiful, powerful truths that we find in your word. Lord, help us to reap a reward of a life that has said no to fear. Peace, purpose, destiny. These are the things we set our sights upon, O God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, who delivers from fear, in the name of Jesus, Father, have your way in our hearts. We trust you with them. Have your way, God, in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. No fear, 2018. Here we go. God bless y'all. Thanks for being great listeners today. We'll see you Wednesday night before the throne, January 19th and 20th, Why Jesus Conference. We'll see y'all. God bless.